Yes, well, they told me not to expect that many people in the church this evening, and I'm not sure whether that was to make sure that I turned up or they underestimated the faithfulness of God's people, and rightly seeing this as not Boxing Day but the Lord's Day. But it is wonderful to see so many familiar faces looking back up. I would like to obviously extend a public word of thanks to the Reverend Martin for inviting me to share my testimony here, but not only that, for the prayers and the encouragement of God's people in advance of this. It has been a blessing unto my soul. And with that, I would like to just open with a very brief word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, it is beyond anything that I am able to put into words and verbalize what it means to be saved, what it means to come to that point where Thou, Lord, through the power of Thy Holy Spirit, has taken a sinner like me and made them born again of Thy Spirit and redeemed of Thee in the name of Thy dear Son. And Lord, I would ask that Thou would use this message, what Thou hast done for me, to be a blessing unto others. Bless others, Lord, as Thou hast blessed me. I pray this in the Saviour's precious and most worthy name. Amen. What is the meaning of life? What is this world all about? Who am I? What am I doing here? And where am I going? I imagine those questions in some form or another are what every living human being has asked themselves at some point in their lives. Those are, in effect, some of life's big questions, and questions that over the year of my life I spent a lot of time contemplating. And when I got to the ripe old age of 40 and found that I was still none the wiser, I thought they would remain unanswered until the day I died. But I was wrong about that, and wonderfully wrong, because just about a year later, much to my surprise and continuing joy, I finally discovered what held the answers that I'd sought. This thing that had been hidden from me for so long, I finally got it, the great truth, the answer to life, the universe, and everything in it. And not only that, but I was soon to enjoy a life which had a different pattern. It was a pattern of me realizing just how wrong that I'd been about just about everything that I thought was true or a fact, and how all the ideologies and perceptions I held, which I'd molded over more than half a lifetime, were all in fact founded in error. This evening I want to share with you how on Sunday, the 10th of June, 2018, the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul, of how I knew that day that I'd been born again of the Spirit of God, and how an entirely new vision of life began to unfold after a veil of darkness was lifted. And if time permits, I want to share with you some of the things that the Lord has done for me since. How He healed me, how He directed my path to this church, and ultimately how I came to be standing here tonight. Because it's all in the strength of just two things, the saving grace of our Lord and prayer. I am saved as a result of prayer. Many prayers that were prayed for me by whom I will never fully know this side of eternity. And it is prayer that has me standing here this evening. Being led to this house was an answer to a personal prayer of mine. Now, it certainly wasn't the answer I was expecting, but I'd learned to lean not upon my own understanding, and this is where the Saviour has led me. And you see, a lot of my family and friends, they just do not get this. They think that my going to church is some sort of hobby I've taken up, like playing golf, and that, you know, and I get that, because you don't realise what spiritual darkness is until you're actually out of it. But you can imagine what it's like. You know, where are you going now? Church? Again? Twice on a Sunday? What do you mean, gospel service? You know, do you not just have a morning service like that place you used to go to? And, you know, others saying, like, what church did he say he's going to? The Free Presbyterian? Not the First, but the Free Presbyterian. Oh, yeah, he couldn't pick a nice middle-of-the-road church, so from one extreme to the other. You know, prayer meetings? What do they do there? You know, and so, you know, there's a lot of that, but it comes from a place of not understanding what this is all about. And so the Lord's placed it on my heart to use this time of testimony to speak in particular to those at home watching online. And let me, right from the onset, publicly confess that I think no one, but no one, is more undeserving of God's salvation than me. My family and friends are, in my eyes, much better human beings than what I ever was, and therefore I believe they're more deserving of God's grace than myself. But it is to His great glory that He can take even the vilest offender and make them righteous in Christ. But let me be clear, there's nothing righteous about me. There never was, never will be, but at the judgment, I won't be pleading anything of myself. I'll plead the Saviour's righteousness, who has already paid the price of sin on my behalf. So this is a story of how I came to meet that Saviour. It's my testimony. Now, a little over 3.5 years ago, I had never heard a Christian testimony before, but I've listened to a few since then. And to be honest, I find the most incredible and personally inspiring testimonies are those of someone maybe in their 40s, their 50s, that they got saved at a young age and they never faltered. They never grew cold or backslid into the things of the world, but by the grace of the God and the power of the Holy Spirit, they resisted Satan at every turn and never once opened the many doors of sin that many people invariably do at some point. To me, that is the most incredible testimony. I don't have one of those testimonies, and in fact, much of my life could be attributed to the opposite. And so my testimony might not necessarily be typical of those you'll hear in this church or from this pulpit, but it is the only one that I have. And with that, I have the great blessing of being able to point to a specific moment in my life, and I mean a particular second that I can anchor as the moment that I knew that the Lord had saved me. I was born in 1977 and lived the first 2 years of my life in Newton Ards before the events of life led us to settle down outside Lisburn, which is where I grew up, before I left the family home and moved to Belfast. As it happened, my wife was also born in Newton Ards, but unlike me, never left there. And so, modelling the behaviour of a salmon to Newton Ards, I returned and spent the following 13 years there before we finally moved to Cumber in 2019. I wasn't exactly what you could have called a settled youth, certainly from when I was a teenager right through until I was in even my mid-20s. I almost seemed to go out of my way to seek sin and blindly indulged in just about everything I could. To my great shame, I would not have wished the type of teenager or young person I was on any family. And yet I was brought up in a good home. Not an overtly Christian home, there was no talk of being born again or the necessity of personal salvation. But I do recall at a young age being brought to church by my parents and my grandmother encouraging me to pray before she would have put me and my sister to bed. But from a young age, I can remember having the sense that there was also something behind the scenes of life that just wasn't quite right, that there was something hidden, and that something a little bit off about the world. I had no idea what it was, and I couldn't put my finger on it, but it became manifest in a real way at around 11 years of age, when our family unit, as I knew it, ended very suddenly with the death of my father. And it wasn't very long after that that the power of sin had its hooks in me. Now, I'm sorry to disappoint anyone who was expecting a tour of my past. Suffice to say that, you know, if there's parts of my life that were to play out in front of you right now, much of it you wouldn't be able to watch because it really, truly was tragic. I heard one of the elders of this assembly, Mr. Norman McElroy, say something just after I joined the church that has stuck with me ever since, and it was repeated by Robert here this morning. Sin will always take you further than what you want it to go, and it will cost you more than you're prepared to pay. And that's a powerfully true statement, because I can tell you it took me to below rock bottom, the absolute brink where it almost consumed me. And I watched it take the lives of people and others I loved, friends and family. And that is why there are many things that I will stand in opposition to today. And when I stand in opposition, I'm almost certain to hear things like, what about what you used to do and what are you used to be like? And that's true. I do not deny that for a second. But the pain and the tragedy and the despair that all those little steps around the fields of sin that I took led me deep into a horrible, horrible place of thorns. And I would not wish that experience on those that hate me. Never mind people I love. I came to see that, sin's not just a simple act. You know, you're dealing with the power of iniquity, and those simple acts that are played down as entertainment and good times, I understand now they are the snares of the powers of darkness. That may sound crazy, but when you've the eyes to see it, you begin to see it in a different way, and your understanding of the world and the things in it change. I didn't really have a great deal of interest in secondary school. I was very unsettled and ended up in a couple of different schools before doing my GCSEs at Laurel Hill High in Lisburn. I didn't really know what I wanted to do. I just knew what I didn't want to do, which was any more study. I had no interest in further education, but equally had no clue what I wanted to do myself either. And I found it bothersome that my careers teacher expected me to know so. So I amused myself by attempting to disrupt his well-intended efforts to guide me into a job by selecting the three most ridiculous things I could think of when he asked me to pick for three choices. So they were astronaut, brain surgeon, and undertaker. That'll show him, I thought. But little did I know that Mr. Ferguson was not only a man of patience, but also one of resolve. And a week later, he informed me that he had arranged the week's work experience with a local funeral director, much to my astonishment. Now, I mention this because my work experience didn't end after 1 week. In fact, it turned into a Saturday morning job. Then eventually, I found myself working full-time, and quite by accident, my first real job. But looking back, I can see now that it wasn't happenstance. And working there, seeing death from so many different perspectives, left me with a strong impression. And that was who you are, your mind, your consciousness, your spirit that brings to life your physical body survives your physical death. I don't know how many times I'd heard grieving relatives say something along the lines of, that's not them, they're not there anymore. And I had no hard answers or fixed ideas at that time about what that meant, but I sensed they were right. Another thing I heard a lot about at that time was the afterlife and what happened after death. I'd been to lots of different funeral services, and in my professional capacity, I'd seen lots of different reactions to bereavement and heard lots of different views from both secular and religious groups and from many denominations, all apparently under the umbrella of biblical Christianity, which at the time only served to confuse me. I sensed the truth lay somewhere in there, but quite where, I couldn't be sure. That was way back in 1998, but it was important because that confusion led me to make one of the first prayers that I made after I got saved, and one which I believe the answer to is still ongoing and has led me to this church. Now, I want to fast forward a little and talk about a Christian friend, the first of my two witnesses. Around 2011, I was working in Bombardier and took a position working in their customer services division. I enjoyed that experience not only for the interest in work, but during that time, I got to meet a guy called Robert Armstrong, or Bobby, as he was more commonly known. And Bobby's one of these guys, what you would call, is a character. He's a bit of personality about him, and he and I got on well. And he openly admitted ingratiating himself to me because I was the one handing out the work, and he wanted me to look after him by making sure he got all the handy numbers. But there was something else that was unique and interesting about Bobby, apart from his honesty. And that was the fact that he was a born-again Christian, and he did absolutely nothing to hide it. To his great credit, he was and he remains one of these guys that would witness the hole in the ground if he thought it had a soul that needed to hear the gospel. But Bobby had a particular interest in eschatology, which for anyone not familiar with the theological term, is the study of end times. And he wasn't reticent about sharing this knowledge. And as you might imagine, that resulted in us having some very interesting conversations while we worked together. One thing I certainly wasn't was a flat-out denier of there being life after death. My time in the funeral industry had taught me that much. But I guess at that time I was still very much in the camp of there could be many ways to heaven. I was vaguely aware of some of the things Bobby shared with me, but I'd never heard anything about this abduction of the bride that Bobby called the rapture and the times of Jacob's trouble. And while I enjoyed his character to no end, a little bit of me couldn't help think he was an absolute fruitcake. But I couldn't deny his belief. His conviction was unshakable in what he was saying, and he had this great faith. He wasn't worried about being ridiculed or gossiped about, and he made it his business to share the message of the gospel wherever he went. And that left an impression on me. Looking back at this now, with the benefit of hindsight, that I can see that the Lord was undoubtedly using Bobby for a purpose, just as he did with the second of my two witnesses, Colin Moore. I was working for Bombardier, then still working, but I transferred to their continuous improvement department, known as Transformation, where I eventually ended up working for Colin, who just so happened to be another born-again Christian. But Colin was more aligned to what I would perceive the typical Christian to be like. He'd got saved when he was a teenager, and as a result, he had led a much more sanctified life. And as Colin wasn't, as overt, he was no less a powerful witness by his action. And if you ever made small talk with him and asked what he was up to, it was always invariably linked to the church and the things of the Lord. And that's without taking into account his role as an elder at Strunmillis EPC. Everything about him seemed to be centered around service to others and the Lord, and you couldn't help but like him for this good nature. Now, I liked him, but I never thought that we'd become friends, as he was very Christian, as I put it, and I was anything but at the time. It seemed his weekends consisted of youth work, pastoral duties and worship, and mine would have been spent in the world, so with very little in common, I never thought the two of us would become friends, but that was not the case. Around that time, Colin asked me, did I know the name of any gardeners? which I did, as my old mate Bobby had since taken his redundancy from Bombardier and was now passing his time by gardening and landscaping. Numbers exchanged, and you might guess what happened. These two brothers in Christ became best buddies, but I wasn't quite prepared for what happened next. The two of them ganged up on me, and the next thing you know, they were inviting me out to conventions, various cups of coffee here and there, services, you name it. But as much as they pressed and encouraged me towards Christ in their own individual way, I could never actually get beyond that point of being a believer in God, but not saved of God. But you see, I soon realised that's not good enough. You can believe, but still be outside of Christ. But mercifully, for me, that was soon to change. First, I want to give that event some context, though. I briefly touched earlier about being in the valleys of life, but a few of those points were deeper than others, and one was around about 2003, 2004. I ended up in a place that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. It took me a number of years and a lot of family support, but eventually I got through it, and I put the experience down to a combination of environmental factors, the sinful life that had led up until that point, and that was all the stuff that took me to that place. I'd made a lot of very natural explanations, but I can see now that I missed the lesson at that time. In any event, after that, I set my life about a different course and started playing the game of life as our culture would encourage. I applied myself at work like never before, started studying part-time, getting qualified, and instead of hurting people as I drifted around from one relationship to another, I eventually got a steady girlfriend, who is now my wife, and I settled down. Pretty soon I got a series of promotions. I was investing heavily and properly at what turned out to be the bottom of the property market in Northern Ireland. And at that point I thought, wow, you've done it. You've got life worked out. And I was finally succeeding. And I had, in a sense, but only at one thing, and that was keeping myself busy and distracted. Because while in temporal things I was appearing to prosper, I still sensed every now and again that something was still very much off. I was periodically reminded by Bobby that it's all for the fire, and I would talk to him about all the stuff I was doing, and he would ask me things like, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses soul? I knew deep down that he wasn't wrong, but equally I didn't want to accept that he was right either. And so gradually this slow and burning sense of foreboding began to take hold inside me once more. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, it festered and it gnawed. And for the longest time, I tried to ignore it and just refused to accept there was anything wrong. I didn't want to look back. Most Christians will be familiar with the expression, sometimes you need to be on your back before you look up. And well, again, that was me. Because by the time 2018 had rolled around, I was broken. I was off sick from work and being prescribed more medication than I'd ever been in my life. But it was a great year, because that was the year the Lord placed three wise men into my path. And what a year that turned out to be. My two witnesses, Bobby and Colin, were doing their level best to drag me along into any Christ-centered activity they were involved in. And one they were trying to encourage me to go to was a men's camping and activity weekend on a time of fellowship called Amen, It's the Weekend. That's catchy, I thought to myself. They should probably have their logo done in the same font that the A-team use. And funnily enough, that is exactly what they did for that year. They pitched the weekend to me on the basis that it would be fun because there was lots of food, jet skis, power boats, clay pigeon shooting, etc., etc. And since I was the only one that had a tent, I needed to be there. So being dragged along to a weekend of camping at that time with a bunch of Christians was the furthest thing from my mind and the last thing I wanted. But even though I began with no interest in the spiritual backdrop that the event was organized for, it wasn't long after that a miracle took place. On the opening morning, a man called Robert Blair, who was probably known to some of the members of this congregation from Firefighters for Christ, gave a presentation and described the world we're living in as a battlefield. He said we're all born into what, in military terms, could be classed as occupied territory. And we were doing battle behind enemy lines. And our objective as human beings born into this war zone was to seek the safety of the cross and put on the armour of Christ. He spoke of the enemy as a roaring lion seeking whom he could devour, and as such had infiltrated every aspect of our culture with traps and snares. I don't think I'd ever heard the gospel presented in that light before, and if I did, certainly my heart wasn't ready to receive it. But he made clear that the sins of this world, particularly those which affect men, were all devices of Satan, what Robert termed the enemy, designed to draw men away from the one true God and keep us distracted from fulfilling our true purpose in him. And that struck me because if that were true, then that would explain everything that I'd sensed was off for the world and there was no peace to be found in anything in it. Then he invited a man, the second of the wise men I met that day, called Owen Spears, who has the unforgettable nickname of Spog, to give his testimony, which I had never heard anyone given a testimony before that day. And while I can't remember everything he said, it really spoke to my heart as I was able to identify with precisely the same burden of the human heart he had endured and how he found himself coping with that burden by drinking alcohol and how gradually, over time, his usage increased until he got to the point he was drinking every day and had become what he described as a functional alcoholic. He was still able to hold down his job, carry out his duties, but behind that was this dark specter of addiction. He talked about his recovery and going to AA, but ultimately nothing broke that addiction and freedom of his bondage until he came to Christ. Now that's only a fraction of his story. There was much, much more, but sitting there and listening to him speak and all those experiences he shared was as if a mirror at that point had been held up to my own life. And the Lord said, well, what about you? Because if I was being honest, the similarities between the path that he was once on and the one that I was currently on at that time were troubling. And I knew right there and then that it wouldn't end well. And so I was troubled. I instantly went from a place of thinking that there was nothing for me at this weekend to being intensely moved for this man's honest and frank testimony and thinking that somehow through him that there was a message here and I was being spoken to. It's what I would later come to understand as conviction of sin, of my own condition, being separated from God, dead in sin and trespass. What I couldn't verbalize at the time, I just knew that my heart had been opened onto considering the things of God once more in my life. The time permits me from covering all that happened over the course of the next 24 hours, but we were challenged to do something that I had never done before, to take yourself off to a private place and write a letter to God. It didn't matter whether you believed or not, just write a letter as if you believed. Write as if that letter would be read and answered. Now I want to remind you of the context of this. I had sought for happiness in all the physical pleasures and the indulgences that this world had to offer, which only brought about despair. And then after that, I sought happiness from temporal things like status and achievement, and not realizing my life had actually become this sad story of someone trying to find peace for his soul in something other than God. And every time I looked at or thought about my children then, something in my heart just told me I was failing them. And so I was beyond embarrassed or feeling silly about doing such an exercise. I simply went for it. And I remember it was Castle Dunham Lake, at the edge of a lake, sitting on a piece of woodland up at the side of the hill, right underneath a great big beech tree. And sunlight was shafting down, there was birds all around. And I got out a pen and paper, which we'd been given, and I just poured it all out to God. And when I finished, I remember looking down at the forest floor beside me, and there was this tiny little oak sapling. And I remember thinking that it was just such a beautiful thing. It was only about 3 or 4 inches high, with 3 or 4 leaves on it. I found it remarkable that a little acorn had just dropped into this perfect spot. It had got just the right amount of water and just the right amount of light and suddenly sprung into life. Now, when we came back down to the tent, I want to tell you that the 30 or so men that returned individually from that exercise, something had changed. The atmosphere was completely different, and there are no words to describe that naturally. After prayer, we were instructed to go back out into the woods again and again find a quiet spot. Only this time we were to prayerfully seek God for a reply to the letter we wrote earlier and write down anything that came to our hearts. Now I find that same still spot I went to before, but I now thought that this was the most ridiculous thing that I'd ever taken part in. God's not going to speak to me. He's not going to speak to anybody else here. But time seemed to stop on that hill, and eventually I gave up resisting. And words from I don't know where started pouring out onto paper. Now, if I had known the scripture, I could have summarized it in 2 well-known verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I spent the rest of the day talking to myself, talking to God, exactly which at that stage I wasn't sure. But that evening, I sensed something was different and something had changed. But just as I had started to draw closer to God, the fowls of the air showed up And I started telling myself that I was imagining things. What I had experienced was just a pick-me-up from a feel-good day, and things would go back to normal as soon as I got home. And I didn't share this with anybody at the time. This was an internal thing. But the next morning, I was distraught. I'd went from this taste of peace to being angry that none of what had happened was real. I told myself I was imagining it all. Soon the time came to return home, and I decided that if I got nothing else out of the weekend, I would at least ask the owner of the estate if I could take that sapling that had sat beside and wrote all those letters home with me to plant. I was half expecting him to say no so I could feel justified in my mood, but it was the complete opposite. He was full of grace and encouraged me to take whatever I wanted from the woodland. And when I returned to that spot where I poured out my heart the day before, all I could do was get down on my knees into the dirt and plead with the Lord to give me assurance before I left this place that I was his. I could hear Colin and Bobby in the distance. They were shouting my name. So I scooped up a little sapling and I put it into a plastic cup that I'd taken with me. And I remember walking down off that hill. It was the longest walk ever, not knowing where it was going to lead or what was going to happen. And I found Bobby and Colin there finishing off a conversation with a guest preacher at the event, a man called Pete McKenzie, who turned out to be the third wise man. Bobby introduced me as this. This is our friend Stuart. He's a believer, but he's not saved. Calm as you like, Pete looked at me in the eye and he said, "Oh, is that right? Well, sure is nice to meet you." I said, "Well, you too." And as we turned to walk off, all I could think of, well, I guess that's it. I guess that's it. And just as I was about to step out of this place of hope and in the darkness, this voice behind me said, "Hey, Stuart." And I looked around, and Pete McKenzie said, "That's you right there." And I was puzzled, and he must have guessed that, because I guess my face said it all. But I was holding that little sapling in my hand, and he said to me, "That's you right there, right now." He said, "But don't worry." He says, "You're going to grow, and you're going to turn into an oak one day, an oak in the Lord." And that was it. That moment, that second, I knew I was saved, and saved forevermore. It was the most incredible thing. Those words might have come out of the mouth of a soft-spoken preacher from Alabama, but they didn't come from him. It was an answer to prayer and a blessing from on high. And so the journey of true life began. I can remember the drive home from there like none other. I was driving an old beat-up Citroen workhorse at the time, but it felt like I was in a limousine with air suspension. I'd never seen the countryside looking so green, and for the first time, wonderfully, I appreciated what living on this wee island, what a blessing it was. Because it seemed like every few hundred yards along the way home, there was a church spire or a gospel hall or a sign that somebody had fastened to an electric pole with the word of God painted on it. It was truly remarkable. But that was only the beginning of the journey. It wasn't just a one-time feel-good factor after a nice weekend away. What has happened in the 3.5 years since then have been incredible. Knowing God's presence and hand upon your life, the unmistakable and sometimes immediate answers to prayer, which there have been several of in that time, immediate answers and ones that I know through faith the Lord will answer in time. But there was so much healing, fellowship, God's word. I'd never understood that book before. I'd never understood it. But you see, when you're saved, the pages of that became unlocked. You begin to see things in the scriptures that you would never see if you're not looking, through spiritual eyes, through saved eyes. How it became alive like never before. And even how the Lord led me to this house. I mean, that's a story in itself. But looking back, I can trace the steps that were planned for me to take. I never thought it would lead me to be standing up here. Like, trust me, when I say no one is more surprised to see me up here than this sinner right here. So, part of that, I mean, it is, being here, it's part of the answer to one of the first prayers I made after I got saved. I was so confused about the stuff that I'd heard previously, that I prayed that the Lord would lead me in the path of sound doctrine and that I would serve him because of what he did for me on the cross. And I've got the opportunity to do that in this house. I've listened to good teaching. You're in a congregation and an assembly here that are unflinching in their faith, and a witness that having come from another church prior to here just didn't exist. But all of this is just my story. I know we're running out of time, so my story shared, I'll close with asking everyone watching specifically, what about yours? Salvation is a personal thing that each man or woman must work out between themselves and God. And if you cannot say with your hand on your heart that you're saved, the chances are high that you're not in fellowship with God. And regardless of what you believe or think you believe, every human soul will one day stand before Christ, either as your Savior or as your judge. And if the Lord can save someone like me, who was neck deep in sin, and if he can restore a lost and troubled soul like mine, then surely he can and will save anybody. But you need to recognize that need. So my challenge is, will you come to him with that need and allow him to meet you there? Don't deny yourself the gift of his freely given grace, because that is where life truly begins and all answers in it are to be found. And may God bless you as you consider that closing thought. Thank you.
We'd like to thank our brother Stuart very much indeed for sharing with us that very personal word of testimony. Some things he couldn't touch upon, some things better left alone. But it's been a remarkable journey, and we thank the Lord for 2018 and that crisis point in his life, Castlewell Park. It'll be all the different for our visits to it. We remember one of those trees anyway, when the Lord saved our brother Stuart Nichols and brought him. And there's no doubt that little acorn has been sprouting and now growing into a very large oak tree. And we pray the Lord will richly bless you, Stuart, and your family at this time. And we are grateful for your testimony tonight and for your encouragement here in this house. And we want to thank all who have taken part in our testimony weeks and nights, and we do appreciate their willingness to serve. We pray the Lord will bless each one and their families as well. Just to finish off, I was thinking of those words of Christ that was quoted by our brother Stuart whenever he spoke about Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." And I was taken with those words. Christ speaks about rest, eternal rest. And you think of hell, it's eternal torment. And the Bible says they have no rest day or night. They are eternally tormented in hell. But in Christ, there's that rest. And he calls heavy laden sinners, sin burdened sinners, to come unto me. It's remarkable that Christ uses that word with great frequency. Right throughout Holy Scripture, that word come is used with great frequency. Over 600 times it's found in our English Bible. And God uses that word over 600 times. Now think of it. The word depart is also found in the Bible. When on the judgment day the Lord says to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed." And the final mention really in eternity of that word come will be given to those that are saved. Come, enter into the joy of your Father. But it's used with great frequency because it expresses the love of God for sinners. He calls you to come to him, not to come to the baptismal font or the confirmation altar, not to come to the church or come to special meetings, although we encourage that, but to come unto me, to come to Christ. What an invitation. He's not telling you to depart. He's not closing the door. He's opened it wide and he invites you, just as he did our brother Stuart. Although he didn't know the scripture at the time, that's exactly what happened to him. He came to Christ as he was, brought all of his sin, heavy laden with sin, and no peace. And the Lord promised him, "If you come to me, I'll give you rest, and you take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And the world's yoke is heavy. And the burden of sin brings you further than you want to go." Well, it's used not only with great frequency in the Bible, but it's used with great clemency because it's a word of invitation. You see, we don't want to leave you lost and alone, but we want you to come to Christ. We want you to be saved by his grace. But you see, you have to come. There may be some listening on the internet tonight, and you're glad that Stuart came to Christ. And you may even say, I'm glad that man got saved. But I want to tell you something. Stuart coming to Christ will not suffice for his wife, for his mother, for his children, or for any other person in this house. And your dad might be saved, or your mum might be saved, or your nephew or niece, or your grandparents, or your grandchildren, your sister or your brother, your aunt or your uncle. They might all be saved. And somehow you think because they are saved, then the Lord will overlook you. And you not hurt or punish them in any way by casting you into a lost eternity. That's not true. You've got to come yourself. You have got to come to Christ, acknowledging you're a sinner, believing Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead and is now a Savior for sinners. And then come to him by faith, personally, and receive him into your heart and life as your own and your personal Savior. Can I say that it's used with great urgency? Not only with frequency and clemency, but with great urgency. You see, there's a first mention in the Bible of the word come. It's found in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. You can read it yourself. First time the word is ever used by way of invitation. Genesis 7, verse 1. When God said to Noah and to his family, come thou into the ark. Come thou into the ark. And then he said these words, yet 7 days, and I will destroy the earth with a flood. It was used with great urgency. Come. It's a word that if Noah didn't obey, then within 7 days he would perish outside the ark. The ark is Christ, the place of refuge and safety from the flood tide of judgment. And the Lord invites you into the ark, and he uses it with great urgency. You know what the Bible says? Come now, let us reason together. Come now, great urgency. You remember what the Lord said to Zacchaeus? Come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You know, there's not only a first mention, but you know, there's also a final mention. Revelation 22:17. That's the last mention of the invitation of the word come in the Bible. First one's in Genesis 7:1. The second one, or the last one rather, is in Revelation 22. It's the verse 17. Come ye. And the Lord invites you to come and take of the water of life freely. Thirsty soul, searching for happiness, peace, contentment, and joy in this life. You'll never find it outside of Christ. And the Lord gives the first invitation. And then he gives the final. And I want to tell you something, there's urgency with that. There'll be the first time. You may not remember it, but our brother Stuart does. He remembers the first time. And then there came that final time, the last invitation. And we have it in the Bible. And the Bible gives the first, Genesis 7:1. And then the Bible gives the last, the final one, Revelation 22:17. And this could be it, my friend, God's last invitation. It certainly could be the last invitation of 2021 on a Sunday night, that's for sure. But in your experience, it could be the last time the Lord's going to invite you to come to Christ. If you don't come tonight, this could be your final call, and you'll never hear his voice again. You'll never have an invitation given to you ever again. This could be the last time the Lord speaks to you. That would be a tragedy if you went out of this house tonight and into the darkness of the evening, symbolizing the eternal darkness of hell, which will greet your soul at death or the Lord's coming. That's why we say to you, it's a beautiful word. It's one of God's favorite words in all of Scripture. Did you know that? Mentioned over 600 times in your Bible. It's used with great frequency because he calls you so many times. It's used with great clemency because he loves you. Christ has died for sinners and he wants you to be saved and come to Christ. But it's used with great urgency. Don't treat it lightly. Don't spurn the offer of mercy. Don't reject the Lord, but come tonight. Take the sinner's place. Tell the Lord you're sorry for your sins, for that's basically what Stuart did, writing the letter to God, telling the Lord who he was, what he had done, how he felt, really confessing to the Lord his sin and his past and wasted life. And what a wonderful answer really came from heaven. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Spirit of God work tonight as he did last Lord's Day evening and save your precious soul. If you're concerned tonight about your soul, Stuart Nichols or Thomas Martin haven't put that there. It's the Spirit of God, because he's striving, calling, winning, wooing your soul. Well, you do something about it tonight. You come to Christ. You get saved tonight. And make sure that you are prepared for the great eternity, and that death or the Lord's coming, you're ready to meet the Lord, saved by sovereign grace. Father, do thank thee for thy presence tonight. We thank thee for the testimonies this past number of weeks. We thank thee, Lord, for those that are willing to share with us what the Lord has done for their soul. And we ask, Lord, you will bless them and encourage their hearts. We pray, Lord, for our friends and family members who are still out of Christ without a Saviour. And we pray that they will come to Christ, trust the Lord, and they will have mercy upon them. So hear our prayer and bless us and do us good.